contact with God. You're searching for the meaning of life by listening to Christ as He speaks to you in the Scriptures.
Do not be afraid. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Jesus is still the Lord of Lords, and He is the King of Kings, and He comes to us as the Eucharistic Lamb of God to take away our sins and the sins of the world.
Now, via the studios of the Catholic Resource Center, broadcasting from John Paul the Great Catholic University in San Diego, welcome to The Sacred Page with Dr. Michael Barber.
And welcome to The Sacred Page with Michael Barber. I am Michael Barber. It's so good to be with you again this week for another edition of our show. We'll be talking to a very special guest today, and I'll introduce you to him in a second. At the first part of our show, we'll have a very well-recognized, established, very respectable biblical scholar here at the first part of our show, and then afterwards we'll be joined by Dominic Iocco, who is a movie producer, director. He's also academic provost at John Paul the Great Catholic University, and we'll be speaking about the new evangelization with him. But before we get to Dominic, let me introduce you to today's guest, Curtis Mitch. Curtis Mitch is the editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. He's also the author, co-author of a new commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. Many Catholics have drawn great wisdom from his commentary in the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. This is, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible is one of the most amazing gifts to the church in our generation. Such a fantastic resource. Gives you commentary on the scriptures, drawing from the church's tradition, from the fathers of the church, with a very close eye to the criteria for Catholic biblical interpretation set forth in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we're just so honored to be joined by Curtis Mitch. Welcome to the show, Curtis. Are you there?
Yes, I am. Thank you very much, Michael, for having me today.
It's so good to have you with us. Now, Curtis, you weren't always a Catholic, and so I think it might be good for some of our listeners to get to know you a little bit. Of course, here we talk about how the study of the sacred page can really transform our lives. We look at the study of Catholic biblical theology and the new evangelization. So before we get into your publications and we talk about the Gospel of Matthew, which is something you've been spending a lot of time exegeting, researching, studying, contemplating over the last year or so, working on this great commentary with Ted Sri. Before we get into all that, why don't you tell a little bit about your story?
Okay. Well, I have to say that I was born and raised in a solid Catholic family. And I went to Catholic grade school, and I was a server for, you know, from 3rd grade to 12th grade. And I lived a pretty involved Catholic life until I went to college. My morals started to disintegrate there in my high school years. And then when I went to college, I just sort of fell off and became disinterested.
Shocking. I've never heard that happen to anyone before.
Yeah,
that's amazing.
Yeah, it's utterly unique. and eventually, about 2.5-3 years into my time at college, I got a knock on the door, and I had some guys from Campus Crusade for Christ who challenged me with the gospel message and challenged me to give my life to the Lord. And so there was a time there for a couple years that I really got roped into and deeply involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, and I will never regret that because it was a time of real spiritual growth for me and a time to become really fired up and excited about God's plan for my life and about the sacred scriptures and so forth. But eventually, in that context, I started asking some questions because my family was Catholic. Christianity, as I knew it, was always a Catholic thing. And so this was sort of new for me. But to make a long story short, after working through an entire drawer full of Fulton Sheen tapes that my grandmother had let me borrow, I really started, instead of drifting away from the church into another expression of Christianity, and with people that were genuine Christians, I mean that from the bottom of my heart, I really began to reappreciate the treasures of the church, and to see the Catholic Church as the place where Christ's fullness, the fullness of his truth, the fullness of his presence and power, really subsists and resides. And so, you know, after some troublesome years there, I did make my way back to the church, and I was through Campus Crusade. I think it really helped me to understand that living a life as a Christian meant developing a deep personal relationship with Christ and developing a certain enthusiasm for reading and studying and contemplating his word. And none of that has changed since I've come back into full communion with the Catholic Church. And it's been exciting ever since.
Right. In fact, I can resonate with that. I spent most of my educational career at non-Catholic Christian institutions. I did my undergraduate work at Azusa Pacific University, and I did my PhD, of course, at Fuller, where I was surrounded by people who weren't Catholic but who had a deep love for the Lord, and that enthusiasm that they had in particular for scripture study was infectious. And
indeed,
I think oftentimes Catholics have a lot to learn from our non-Catholic Christian separated brothers in Christ, who really do appreciate the wondrous gift that we've been given in sacred scripture. And in many ways, a lot of Catholics, I think, fail to appreciate exactly what God has given to us in the Bible. And so it really was a powerful experience for me to be surrounded by people who, it's true, they didn't have the sacraments and they didn't have all the fullness of the faith that we understand that's come to us from Christ and the apostles down through tradition. They didn't have the same development of doctrine, understanding the development of doctrine, but they did recognize the importance of studying God's word in scripture. And that's something that I am forever grateful that I learned from them.
Absolutely. It's a life-changing kind of experience.
Absolutely. So what in particular was it that reawakened in you an interest in the Catholic Church?
I would say it was the question of authority. I was, at the time, I was studying a little bit about the canon of sacred scripture. How do we know what books are inspired books and which books are not? And, you know, it became clear just on a purely historical basis that Christianity as a whole was deeply indebted to the bishops of the first several centuries of the church. And if a church that in the third and fourth centuries is teaching other things like purgatory and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, why could I not trust them on these questions when in fact I was implicitly trusting them that the Bible would consist of the books that the church had always said it had. Now that's true, especially for the New Testament, where Christianity is in full agreement on the 27 books of the New Testament. But then, you know, as you push farther and consider the books of the Old Testament, it was clear in the early church that you know, the canon that the Catholic Church accepts was the canon of the first 1,500 years of Christian history. And, you know, that's just a powerful thing that we had to come to grips with.
In other words, to speak of a Bible is to also speak of a church, right? And to speak of the authority of the church, because you really don't have a Bible, a set list of books. We use the term canon, as you've mentioned before, that list of books that we believe are inspired by God. But we wouldn't know what that list is if it wasn't for the Catholic Church. This is why whenever people come and knock at my door And you know, I can tell that they're missionaries of some sort. Mm-hmm. Usually they're not Catholics. It's unfortunate that we don't have Catholics going door to door in the same way we see, you know, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Jehovah's Witnesses or others go door to door. But whenever they come to my door and I see them standing there on my porch, I always say the same thing. I open the door and I say, "Oh, I see you have a Bible. You must be Catholic." which is not exactly what they expect me to say.
Sure. Somewhat disarmed by the
comment. But then they'll be taken aback. "Well, what do you mean? Why would I? I'm not Catholic at all." Well, then how do you know which books belong in the Bible? How do you know that, you know, there are, and of course I'm being facetious, I know there are many, many Bible believing people who are not Catholic. I recognize that, obviously, and I've learned a great deal from them. I'm not trying to in any way, I'm not trying to bash them or something like that. But the more you reflect on this, the more you realize that if there wasn't an authoritative church to put the Bible together, you wouldn't even know what the Bible is to begin with. So
That's right.
To say I believe in the Bible means you also believe in, we can debate about the finer points of the Old Testament canon later, but just to say you believe in a Bible means that you also recognize there is an authoritative teaching authority that is rooted in the church itself that you recognize, because otherwise you'd just be speaking about Genesis and Proverbs and Matthew and Revelation and maybe some other books that no one's ever even heard of.
That's right. The two really stand or fall together because they can't really be separated.
Absolutely. So this has huge implications also for interpretation, right? I mean, we both know, we've done a lot of work in biblical studies, and we both know that oftentimes exegetes, people who interpret the Bible, interpreters of Scripture, will go off and they'll look at how we can understand these books, but very often they'll neglect that teaching authority of the church in the process. They'll say, "Well, I don't want to necessarily look and see what the church has taught. I don't want to necessarily look at the belief of the Christian community here because I really just want to study the Bible apart from all that." It doesn't make any sense, does it, Curtis, to speak of Bible studies without a recognition of an authoritative church office, right? Of a teaching
office. That's right. The truth is mediated to us, according to our Catholic tradition, by Scripture and tradition and a magisterium. And if you pull any one of those legs out from under the tripod, the other two or the other one cannot be supported. They're really interdependent because the Bible is not something that you or I or any other Christian received directly from Jesus Christ. It was mediated to us through the human authorities that the Lord anointed and sent out to preach the gospel and to perpetuate his church and to build it up. And so none of us can really be Lone Ranger Christians, and even if the point goes unacknowledged, the church's role in bequeathing the Scripture to us is decisive, and it can't be wished away.
And yet so many people, when they read the Bible, especially non-Catholic Christians, but even some Catholics, I think, sometimes neglect that important authority of the church. And many people see that as a sort of shackle. You know, I'm not able to think clearly. I'm not able to freely interpret the Bible because I'm under the thumb of the teaching office of the church. And that's really just not the right attitude, is it?
That's right. That's right. It's not, the church's role is not authoritarian in the negative sense of that word. The church's role is as a shepherd and a guardian and a guide. And the church provides for us a zone of safety, in a sense, where we can explore the mysteries of faith and we can explore the sacred scriptures and interpret their meaning legitimately within properly defined bounds. And those bounds, far from being constrictive, are actually quite freeing, so that we know that we're in line with the church, and we know that we're giving an authentic interpretation of sacred scripture, when in fact What we're saying is the meaning of the Word of God, and the Word of God has many meanings. It's not something we could ever exhaust or get to the bottom of, but we can know that they're authentic to the extent that they are consonant with the church's proclamation of the gospel, and that when they're not, we can be quite sure that, we've veered off into error. So I really see it as a liberating sort of thing rather than, you know, an authoritarian watchdog, you know, view of the magisterium.
All right, well, we're going to have Terry Barber come on here and tell you about a free CD that we're giving away today. So Curtis is just giving us 1 second here to tell people about that. And we will continue talking a little bit more about the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible and the commentary on the Gospel of Matthew that you have authored. And we will get to that in just 1 second.
Hi, this is Terry Barber. I want to give another CD away with Dr. Barber's program. It's How to Study the Bible, first CD of Dr. Scott Hahnsatt. It's fantastic because it's going to help you understand the big picture on the Bible. And it's absolutely free if you just call us at 800-526-2151. That's 800-526-2151. Enjoy Dr. Hahn sharing God's Word with you.
All right, thanks so much, Terry. And, of course, it's appropriate that we're giving away a CD by Dr. Scott Hahn, How to Study the Bible. And, by the way, if you want to get a copy of that free CD, you can either call 1-800-526-2151. It's 1-800-526-2151. Or you can go to the website, thesacredpage.com. We'll have all the information on that up today on the website. And you can also hear podcasts of every episode of this show and commentary on the Sunday readings. So you'll want to check that website out, thesacredpage.com. I mentioned it's appropriate that we're giving away a CD by Scott Hahn because, of course, Curtis, you've worked with Dr. Hahn on this Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. We want to tell our listeners just a little bit about this great project.
Sure. Well, over more than a decade now, Scott and I have been invested in trying to produce an edition of Sacred Scripture published by Ignatius Press that would be fully annotated, that would have all of the kind of little study helps and assistance that people need, I think, to read the Bible with understanding. Nothing discourages reading Scripture more than sitting down and finding it to be utterly bizarre and mysterious, something that you can't understand, much less apply to your life. So we figured let's take this barrier away. Let's produce an edition of the Scriptures that are fully annotated, that will help people to, you know, kind of overcome those barriers and to make contact with the living Word of God by achieving at least a basic understanding of the message of each individual book of Scripture and the writers of Scripture, and a basic understanding of how Catholic theology is grounded on the foundations of Sacred Scripture, and how, you know, offering some suggestions for how Sacred Scripture can be applied to our life as Roman Catholics, how the gospel can be lived concretely in our everyday life and the choices that we make.
And what's fantastic about the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible is it draws so heavily from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And speaking about recognizing the Church's guidance in interpreting Scripture, boy, what a tremendous resource. There isn't another Catholic Study Bible that I know of. And you've recently released the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible New Testament. It has all of the New Testament books in it. It also has this fantastic introduction to the study of the Gospels, which is just, it's fantastic. I teach courses in Scripture, as you know, Curtis, at John Paul the Great Catholic University.
Yeah.
And this is a required textbook. All students have to have this when they first come in. We just started our first week of class, and they're all working through right now, this week, in fact, the introductory section there on the Gospels, and they're reading Matthew 1 and 2, and and Luke 1 and 2, and they're learning so much. I mean, just to give you one example of this, just to give our listeners one example of this, I don't need to give you an example, but in the Gospel of Matthew, we read about the Magi who come, and they offer gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And right here in the study Bible, it tells us what the meaning of this event is as interpreted by Saint Gregory the Great, and explains that the frankincense was used in worship and points to Jesus' divinity. Myrrh is a burial ointment, and it signifies the humanity of Christ, especially in his passion and in his death. And then it also mentions that we have gold, which is a symbol of Christ's royalty, his kingship as well. So, I mean, you just get these little great nuggets that are so helpful, not only in terms of studying the Bible, but also in terms of our prayer. Because, especially when we pray the Rosary as Catholics, we're meditating on the mysteries of Scripture. We're meditating on the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity. And so to be able to understand these stories, it makes our prayer so much more profound. It makes our ability to pray so much more rich, because we have such a deeper understanding of what it is we're supposed to be thinking about as we say the Hail Marys. So thank you so much for this, Curtis.
Oh, absolutely. It is an utter privilege to be a part of this project. I've never been equal to the task, and I never will be. But I am utterly spoiled, like a child, to be doing this full time, working for Ignatius and trying to produce this.
So, I just love talking with.
Yeah.
I just love talking with you about this, because, you know, I can throw out some Bible passage, and you've done such intense research into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, so on and so forth, that, I mean, this has just got to be, you say it's a privilege, it's just got to be such an amazing opportunity to get to know God's Word in a profound way.
It certainly is. If only I could live it with the same enthusiasm and intensity with which I love to study it, I would be
Amen.
A saint already. But we're still working towards that, and we hope other people will sort of, you know, catch fire, and that enthusiasm will be contagious. One thing I can say about the Catholic Study Bible is that we're really unabashed when we say that it's the Catholic Study Bible, because we're trying to bring the bimillennial tradition of the Church to bear on footnotes that, you know, are squished at the bottom of a page in a Bible. We're trying to give them the cream of the crop, so to speak. And, you know, it's really not about us at all. The Church has already said so much about the richness of the Word of God, and too much of that is just simply an untapped resource. And so we want to let it loose and let people drink from the pure fountain, and as a consequence, live more generous and heroic Christian lives.
Well, at the risk of embarrassing myself by sounding like I'm just gushing with compliments here, I do have to, and at the risk of sounding like I'm exaggerating, I really want to encourage all of our listeners to pick up the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. I personally consider it the most important resource Catholics can have to study the New Testament, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, New Testament. Curtis, what was the most... Well, give me one. I guess there isn't just a single instance, but can you share, as you've been working through these passages, going through the fathers, going through what the Church teaches, going through these texts in their original languages in Greek and in Hebrew, can you give us just a couple, maybe one or two instances where you found something that was just especially exciting? You know, you're researching a particular verse and something just jumped out that you were so excited to include in the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. You thought to yourself, this is really special. I'm so glad I ran into this, or I found this. Can you give us a couple of examples?
Well, let me put this in general terms first, if I can. One of the things that we try to accomplish in this study Bible, and which is no small task, but one that the Church summons us to fulfill, is something that appears in the Church's document called Dei Verbum, her dogmatic constitution on divine revelation that was issued in 1965 at Vatican II. And the Church has called the Catholic world to offer an interpretation of Scripture that is historical on the one hand, but theological on the other hand. And the Church has been generous in providing us with interpretive criteria. This, I think, is one of the most exciting things about the study Bible, that we try to use the very specific criteria that the Church lays out for us to mine the riches of the Word of God. I'm referring in particular to Dei Verbum, paragraph number 12. In that paragraph, it's basically two parts. In the first paragraph, we are told that the biblical scholar has to study the sacred scripture to ascertain the literal sense that the authors meant. And the literal sense of scripture, we learn, is the literary sense of scripture. It has to do with the genre of the book that the author chose to write it in, whether it's a poem or a prophecy or an apocalyptic vision or what have you. But after that, the Church also gives us very specific guidelines for a theological interpretation of Scripture. And it provides three criteria that we as Catholics should use when we come to the Bible to interpret it within the framework of our Catholic faith and the tradition that our Church has preserved. And the three criteria are, one, you have to be attentive. The reader of Scripture has to be attentive to the content and the unity of the whole of Scripture. What that means is that we interpret the New Testament in light of the Old Testament in light of the New. We see all of Scripture in terms of one grand narrative, God's overarching design for salvation history. And to read the whole Bible together one book with one central message centered on Jesus Christ as our Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
The second criteria is that we're supposed to read the Scriptures in light of the living tradition of the Church. And so occasionally we will put notes in where a council of the Church, one of the 21 ecumenical councils, or sometimes regional synods as well, will offer an interpretation of a passage of Scripture or an interpretation of a Catholic doctrine which is directly tied to particular scriptural passages, and kind of put that in there for the reader so that they can see how our Church reads these passages of the Bible. And then the third criteria is the analogy of faith, that when we as Catholics read the sacred Scriptures, we read it, we bring our faith to the table. You know, we don't check it at the door like you hang your hat and your coat on the hook after you walk in together. And, you know, one example that springs to mind is I was looking this morning at our notes on Luke 24, and there's the great story, the Emmaus episode, where on the Sunday of the resurrection you have the disciples walking on the road. And if you read the account is a story of disciples who were discouraged and demoralized. And then they met up with Christ. They didn't realize it was Christ. He interpreted for them the Scriptures, and then he breaks bread with them, and they recognize his presence. Right. That is a passage of Scripture that, according to the literal sense, is a resurrection appearance. But if we read that in light of the analogy of faith, in light of all that we believe as Catholics, we see that the essential structure of Christian liturgy is already there. We have Jesus explaining the Scriptures, and then Jesus breaking the bread and distributing it to us. Okay, there's a liturgy of the Word, and there's a liturgy of the sacrament. You know, the analogy of faith helps these kinds of things to kind of jump off the page to see.
Right, and I think it's so important for us. I think it's so important for us to realize this as Catholics, that when we come to the Bible, although many Catholics think of the Bible as not really a Catholic book, I've met Catholics who think, oh, well, Protestants, non-Catholic Christians are the ones who use the Bible. We have Mary and the saints and the popes and the church. It's not the case. When we go to the Bible and we come to the Bible with our Catholic faith, we're able to see so much that is there. We're able to see so many connections with our faith. And at the same time, it's foolish to try to think that we can somehow drive a wedge between the faith that we've received from the church and the truths that we find in Scripture. Vatican II talks about is the coherence of all the truths that we know from divine revelations. There's a unity of faith. Those things that we receive as those things that we've received from our Lord in Scripture, but also those things we received from our Lord in sacred tradition. And this is really important because our non-Catholic friends will say, "Oh, Catholics believe in perpetual virginity of Mary, and you know that's not in the Bible," or you know something like that. And I always thought it was funny when I would go out with my, when I was an undergraduate, I'd have non-Catholic Christian friends who'd want to take me out to lunch to sort of set me straight and, you know, help me see where the Catholic Church had misinterpreted Scripture, as if the Catholic Church is going to open up the Bible one day and say, "What? How did that get in there?" We put it together in the first place. I think we would know what's in there. Okay, we're going to tell you a little bit more about how you can help support the show here and about some of the resources that are available. So take a we'll tell you a little bit about that. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Terry Barber again. Just to remind you about that CD we're giving away of Dr. Hahn on how to study the Bible. I can tell you that that series is a series that saves years of your life studying the Bible, where to go, how to do it. And it is fantastic for anyone who's serious about studying God's Word. So we're going to give it free. You just need to call 800-526-2151. That's 800-526-2151. Enjoy it.
You're listening to The Sacred Page with Dr. Michael Barber, an important part of the radio apostolate of the Catholic Resource Center. Producing quality programs like this one really requires the support and involvement of people like you. To find out more about how you can be a part of our work, please visit our website, thesacredpage.com, or go to catholicresourcecenter.org. To offer a question or comment on today's broadcast, dial toll-free 1-888-526-2151. That's toll-free 1-888-526-2151. Or if you'd like to get a copy of this week's free gift, you can also call us toll-free at 1-800-526-2151. That's 1-800-526-2151. Thanks for listening, and remember, you can hear a recording of this and every episode of our show at thesacredpage.com. And now, back to the program with your host, Professor of Theology and Scripture at John Paul the Great Catholic University, Dr. Michael Barber.
And welcome back. We're speaking with Curtis Mitch, who is the editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible with Dr. Scott Hahn, and he's also the author of a new book that's just come out. It's a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be speaking with Dominic Iocco, a movie producer and all-around good guy. He's also the academic provost here at John Paul the Great Catholic University, and we'll be speaking with him a little bit about things relating to the new evangelization. But before we are joined by Dominic here, Curtis, tell us a little bit about this commentary on Matthew that you have coming on. Matthew, of course, is recognized as the great teacher of the faith, right? He's a great catechist.
That's right.
So in fact, how is that the case? We just have a couple of minutes here, about actually 4 minutes. But if you could just say a few things about that, I'm sure our listeners would be very interested.
Sure. The Gospel of Matthew has direct relevance for us right now because in year cycle A, in the church, we're reading primarily from the Gospel of Matthew all year long. So the commentary that we produce was at least designed to come out here and to serve the needs of pastors who are preaching through the Gospel of Matthew this very year. In fact, that's really the primary point of this particular commentary that I've co-written with Dr. Ted Sree, who's out in Denver. It's part of a series called The Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture, and it's really designed to sort of distill the best in contemporary biblical scholarship, but also make it very serviceable and to make it, in a sense, preachable the main goal here, I think, is to promote better homilies, better preaching among Catholic clergymen, and to help the laity apply Scripture to their life, to sense the urgency of the gospel message, and to have a very clear picture of what Jesus wants from us and what he's calling us to.
That's very beautiful. This commentary is part of the Catholic Commentary on Scripture. Isn't that the name of the series?
That's correct.
Yeah, it's a wonderful new series that has come out. Mary Healy has a commentary on the Gospel of Mark. And what's great about the series, and there are other volumes in the series, but what's great about it is it's so accessible. You could just give this to someone and they can start, you know, working their way through it. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to, you know, have a huge background, a lot of background in Scripture study. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or anything like that in order to appreciate these commentaries. Isn't that right?
That's right. They're really supposed to be as accessible as they can be. And there's the accent mark is really placed upon the application of Scripture to the Catholic Christian life. So we want to explain a little bit of the, you know, historical background and some of the theological meaning in the text. But ultimately, the end game is about getting the reader to reflect upon what does God's word mean for me? What is God challenging me to do or me to give right here and right now?
And it's so wonderful that you've put out this commentary on Matthew because, of course, in the liturgy these days, we are reading Matthew. Matthew is the book we're drawing the gospel readings from Sunday after Sunday. And, of course, the Gospel of Matthew in church tradition has always been one of the most popular gospels. It's the one that tells us about Jesus giving Peter the keys of the kingdom. He's going to build the church on Peter. It tells us about the Magi. Everything, virtually everything we know about St. Joseph, we know from the Gospel of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is in the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, the list goes on and on. It's a fantastic book to study. So thank you so much for writing this book, Curtis. It's, I think, going to benefit many people and help them come to understand God's Word. All right, we're going to turn now and invite Dominic Iocco onto the show. Dominic, good to have you here with us today.
Thanks for having me, Michael.
Dominic, here, of course, we're talking about Scripture. We're talking about the new evangelization. We've been looking at things that Curtis has been doing, these great resources like the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible and his commentary in the Gospel of Matthew, which really help unfold the meaning of Scripture, help us unpack the meaning of Scripture so we can apply it to our lives. And here at John Paul the Great Catholic University, of course, we have this great interest in new evangelization and media. How exactly are we seeing lessons from Scripture? How are we communicating the faith these days? I mean, what are you up to these days? Because you're always involved in so many interesting projects. So I'll just throw it over to you.
Well, I mean, I tend to work on the side of media that is more geared to a wide audience, a secular audience. But I think that's where
because you don't believe in Christianity, right? That's why. No, I'm just kidding.
No, but that's where I think we often make mistakes as Christians. We think that every medium is for catechesis, and it's not. You know, narrative film, for example, is not catechesis. Mm-hmm. And if you look at an example like I was just thinking, you know, the Sistine Chapel doesn't answer any questions,
right?
But it makes people wonder and makes them think about it. That doesn't mean media is not a great tool for catechesis. It can be, and it's a mistake to say that it's not. But, you know, I think oftentimes we try to make everything be about catechesis, and it's not. And we have to understand, is this a media project that we are making to teach somebody something, which can be very effective? I mean, like one of the things that we do with one of the companies we have is motion graphics.
Yeah.
And the great part about motion graphics is you can take really complex ideas and
absolutely.
You can explain them in a way that is just impossible with almost any other medium.
Right.
And so you can use tools like that to do catechesis.
Right. Politicians are using motion animation, for example, to explain complex, wonkish kind of ideas to voters to try to sell their ideas, right? But unfortunately, Catholics haven't been using too much of that in terms of explaining the faith, which is really a problem because we have a great medium here that we should be
involved in using.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's the thing. Is like, unfortunately, we either make things that are narrative and try to make them catechesis and they shouldn't be, or we make really, really bad catechesis that are boring and it's competing against, you know, videos that other that people are watching that are a much higher production value. But we can do it. We just have to embrace it. Mm-hmm. But yeah, if you look at any of the recent political campaigns that are effective, they make great use of it. There's great examples where, you know, people have broken down the entire, you know, breakdown of the banking industry, for example, in a 4-minute video. That's something that is so complex that few people would really understand it. But you watch a 4-minute video, it's like, oh, I actually...
I think I have to watch that video now.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, that's a perfect tool we should be using to explain the faith and giving it to people in a way that, you know, is accessible to them. And helps them understand things that are slightly more complex. So,
that's great. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus ends by, we read the end of the Gospel, Jesus tells the disciples to make disciples of all nations. He sends the apostles out to make disciples of all nations. And, of course, that's a calling for all of us as well. One of the amazing things that I've seen here at JP Catholic in the media department is students going out and actually fulfilling that mandate, but maybe not in ways that many people would expect them to fulfill that mandate. I think a lot of people think in order to spread the gospel, you have to wear a Christian t-shirt. You have to be talking about the Bible all the time. And yet, I see these students working on projects like the Red Line film, which you guys just completed, fantastic movie. These students were on set with people who weren't necessarily Christian. You want to talk a little bit about that and how they were able to spread the gospel?
Yeah, and I mean, sometimes it's really simple. I think one of the greatest things, you know, when you're in this space, people ask questions like, well, should we mandate prayer or something before meals and those sorts of things? And, you know, that it's an interesting question. But I think what's more important and more interesting is we were putting together a DVD for a little screening that's just a couple scenes and some behind the scenes. But the most telling part of the whole DVD, I thought, was one of the actors in an interview that we did at the very end of the shoot. And he talked off the cuff just saying how one of the most remarkable things about making Redline was the fact that nobody on the crew ever complained. And that's not something that they run into anywhere else.
I mean, ever.
Ever. Exactly. Right? Right. I mean, and he literally says that nobody ever complained in the entire shoot, which, you know, I mean, people were working 16-hour days, 6 days a week. It's an exhausting process. And to have an actor who's never seen that happen anywhere else before, I mean, I think that's the type of witness we want to see, because then he's going to want to ask people, like, why? You know, how come these people are like that?
Right.
And then people will have the opportunity to actually talk to them about, you know, what makes them that way, and
right.
And actually have a conversation that's on a personal level, which is ultimately where evangelization is going to happen. You know, it's going to be the person-to-person interaction, not anything else we do. We can help lead them in that process, but ultimately it's going to take interacting with some real person, I think.
Absolutely. And I think that's the lesson that we find over and over again taught in Scripture as well, that it's evangelization isn't a project, right? It really is about building friendships. It's about building relationships. It's not just about putting out materials and hoping that some people will latch on to them, but really about going one-on-one with people and introducing Christ to them, but in our own lives and in the way he's worked in our own lives as well.
Yeah, and I mean, I think to me, I often explain it as you look at media and evangelization, and I often say, you know, the higher forms of art, let's say, like a feature film, which in our culture is kind of the ultimate form of art, that really should lead people to have a question, to have some sort of yearning to find out more, because what if that truth that you show in that movie is actually true and that's not what I've been used to seeing? And that kind of, just like the Sistine Chapel can cause people to wonder, even if they're not, you know, somebody of faith going into it, those questions, then hopefully they go out and start to seek the answers. And so today in our culture, that could be on Facebook, that could be on YouTube. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you get somebody that has started to have these questions, and so then they start to do research and look for the answer. Mm-hmm. And it's great if we could have on YouTube those answers in the catechesis form, where it's short, to the point, and clearly conveys, you know, the actual teachings of the church, for example. And then after they've done that, hopefully they still have some more questions, and they start to seek out people that they know that are Catholic or Christian, and start to ask them, or, you know, ideally they're going to a priest, or maybe they go back to church on Sunday and they hear a homily, as Curtis was mentioning, you know, that actually reaches out to them and touches them in a way that draws them closer and into the church. And I think ultimately that's how evangelization happens, at least in America, you know, in the 21st century.
Yeah. You keep mentioning the Sistine Chapel, and, you know, it's been a project of mine for a while on the side to work on this book on the Sistine Chapel and the biblical theology that you see in the Sistine Chapel. I think a lot of people go to Rome to see the ceiling just as a piece of art without recognizing how much Michelangelo is communicating on that ceiling. It's not just a haphazard collection of images from the Bible. They're all very carefully arranged. There's a guy named Gary Anderson. He wrote a book on Genesis and Perfection, or Perfection and Genesis. I think it's Genesis and Perfection. And he talks about the Sistine Chapel in one of the very beginning chapters, and he looks at the way Michelangelo, the way he portrays Eve and Mary, and he shows that there's a lot more going on than meets the eye. When you look at Michelangelo, he's actually teaching us some very profound truths about Mary. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here, but let's tell people about this free CD we're giving away, and then we'll pick back up more on this theme of media being a really an invitation to faith.
Hi, this is Terry Barber again, reminding you to get that free CD of Dr. Scott Hahn on how to study the Bible. But I'm also going to give 20% off the four CDs that comes in the set. So I guarantee you, if you got this set, it's going to save you years and years of studying and where to go when it comes to how to study the Bible. So call us at 800-526-2151, 800-526-2151, and get an education for life.
All right, yeah, so when you look at the Sistine Chapel, one of the things that's fascinating is you see that there's a line that can be drawn, a perfect line from the images of Eve all the way down to this image of creation, where you see this woman standing behind God as he reaches out and touches Adam's finger. And scholars have seen that, well, this is showing us something important here, that Mary is, in a way, depicted in Eve. And in a similar way, Adam is a kind of figure of Christ, a type of Christ. There's this great image of God creating Eve from the side of Adam, and Adam is asleep, of course, everybody knows in the story. What's fascinating is there's a dead tree in the garden where Adam is asleep. This doesn't make any sense. Why would there be a dead tree in the Garden of Eden, right? In the Garden of Eden, everything's lush and beautiful and so on. And what scholars have pointed out is the dead tree is very clearly an image of the cross. And Adam is an image of Christ. And just as Eve is formed from the side of Christ, so too when Jesus dies on the cross, which the fathers call the tree of life, when he dies on the cross, his side is pierced and blood and water flow out. Blood, the Eucharist, baptism is symbolized in water. And so just as Eve is formed from the side of Adam, the church, the bride of Christ, is formed from the side of Christ on the cross. And so there's so much more to the Sistine Chapel. And so I think one of the things you can do in media is you can put so much in a story. You want to talk a little bit about that? How you can ask questions that pull people in, maybe that aren't necessarily overtly Christian, but that will actually cause people to think more deeply about their life and about perhaps the meaning of life.
Yeah, I mean, and I think that that's the Sistine Chapel. It's a perfect example because, I mean, he wasn't hired to do that. You know what I mean? He wasn't hired to create what we have today.
Right, that's right.
And what's great about it is it points to a couple things, I think. Number one, that whoever the artist is has to be formed. I mean, Michelangelo could not have done any of that if he hadn't had the formation and training that he had.
Right.
And that's what we do here at the university. We don't have general education in basket weaving. You know, it's all philosophy and theology, because no matter what type of story you want to tell in the future through media, or if you're going to do catechesis video, I mean, that comes first. If the artist isn't well-formed, they're not going to be able to create something like that.
Right.
And so we can't ever lose sight of that. But, you know, the other great thing about the Sistine Chapel is scholars can sit there and study it and learn more and more and more, but yet somebody with no, you know, understanding of Christianity whatsoever can walk in and be amazed.
Mm-hmm.
And they can see it and they can, you know, be in awe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what beauty is for, is to make it so that as soon as you see something, you're in awe. And that leads somebody to have those questions. And, and ideally, hopefully, then they want to learn more and find out more. And slowly they can keep peeling back the layers and see more of what's actually there and is expressed. But on any level, you can enjoy it, and it draws us closer to God. It draws us more into the story.
So. I think of The Lord of the Rings as a great example of that. J.R.R. Tolkien was a Catholic, and he puts all these great things in the story that have incredible Catholic meaning. Maybe you can think of some other films that do this or some other examples. But I think, for example, of that scene where Frodo has the ring and he recognizes that in himself there are these sinful tendencies. The ring is starting to take control of him. He's not just guarding the ring, but the ring is starting to take power over him. It's a great image for sin and the way you think you can master sin and you think you've got it all under control. And just at that moment, you realize how weak you are. You see any, could you maybe talk about that a little bit? And
well,
how
I mean,
you guys are doing that?
Yeah, I mean, I think that that's always the challenge is how do you, I mean, and that's what separates a good movie or a mediocre movie from something that's great, something that, you know, anybody watches and doesn't see all of the different levels of. In you know, any great filmmaker does the same thing. I'm thinking a recent movie I saw was Crazy Stupid Love. And there's this great scene in the movie that most people don't really pick up on. But it basically equates that, you know, in society we treat cancer as this horrible thing, but divorce is no big deal. And there's this brilliant scene in the movie that is just kind of a scene for most people. But if you actually watch it and analyze it, it's like, what a great commentary on where we are as a society. And literally in the movie, the guy's office celebrates. Oh, great. You don't have cancer. You're just getting a divorce. That's fantastic. You know, and it's just kind of like, but how true is that of our culture today? It's like, divorce is no big deal. But, you know, kind of the commentary is that, but that rips apart a family as much as cancer and we don't appreciate it.
So, absolutely. Absolutely.
It's those types of scenes that I think can really draw people into a deeper understanding and make a difference between a good film and a great film.
And we've been doing this for a long time. I mean, it's not like this is a new idea. I think of the movie On the Waterfront, which is a very powerful movie. I'm sure you've seen this movie with Marlon Brando. I show it every year for a class I teach called Catholic Social Teaching. And it's a fantastic depiction of this priest who is there with these workers who are oppressed and who are abused, and they're being punished by their union in unfair ways. It's an amazing story of how this priest is able to identify with them and then tie Christ himself to their suffering. And it was a movie that, of course, got Academy Award recognition, and it was very well received because it was done so well. Of course, sometimes it's not done so well, and that's the problem, is where you're writing a movie that isn't necessarily primarily a good story, but simply sort of seen as a vehicle for catechesis, and that people pick up on that. People recognize, wait, you're cutting corners here. You're not spending the time you need to develop a story well, to develop characters well, which you really have to do in a movie, right? So it'd be wrong to draw a painting of Jesus and just use stick figures, I suppose, right?
Yeah, I mean, that's the problem. Like, I mean, it's we fall into the trap of like, well, we're doing this, you know, for Christ, and so, well, it'll just be, that's good enough. And obviously that's the wrong attitude. It's got to be, you know, I argue the best. We don't need to be out there saying we're going to try and make a movie as good as James Cameron makes a movie. We should be out there saying we're going to make a movie better than that. We, you know, Catholics and Christians should really be the people setting the standard, as Michelangelo did in his day. You know, I mean, we should be the best artist out there because we have the whole truth, and we should be relying on that to help make our art better. But it also, you know, it's also, you know, a lot of people will point to Hollywood and say that, oh, you know, they just have this bad view of Christians. It's like, well, it's the Christians that they've seen. They don't have the good examples. They haven't seen. And that's why we often see Christians depicted in a poor light in current movies, because there haven't been enough great examples for the people that are making the movies today. And we need to do a better job of that personal witness that we talked about earlier. And that's where, if we get more people to actually interact on sets and in the writer's room, that are authentic Christians that, you know, wow, strike somebody because they don't complain or because they never talk bad about, you know, their coworkers or something to that effect. You know, you'll start to see, even in mainstream and in other media, Christians depicted in a way that is positive as opposed to what we too often see today.
Yeah, you mentioned James Cameron. I don't think a lot of people realize this, but James Cameron is a huge Marxist. He's a supporter of the founder of, you know, Karl Marx was the key founder of the movement communism. And James Cameron put together a documentary not long ago. So he's not just interested in making films. He's also interested in Jesus. He wrote and produced this documentary called The Lost Tomb of Jesus, in which he argued that Jesus never really did rise from the dead, and we actually found his body. Now, that documentary has been discredited by virtually all archaeologists and historians, so thankfully it's not getting shown on TV anymore. But hey, it was a very well done DVD, I gotta say. It was all cool special effects and, you know, great reenactment of the apostles stealing Jesus' body late at night and, you know, putting his body somewhere else and all that nonsense. But, you know, in order to really combat that, we have to develop the skills that these people have, and we have to be able to use them effectively. And, of course, that's what you're so interested in doing, Dominic, and what the media department here at JP Catholic is all about. And so I, of course, wish you the best. Any final words here as we begin our fade out?
No, I thank you for having me. I appreciate it. It's always fun to come on, and hopefully we start creating more media that reaches out to people.
Amen to that. All right, so I want to thank our guests. I want to thank Curtis Mitch. I want to thank Dominic Iocco. Make sure you get out there and check out the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, because there are people, of course, who make the case that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that Jesus is not the Messiah. And yet we know the truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is risen indeed. And with tools like the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, the commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and by crafting media projects that invite people to faith, I think we're starting to see how we can proclaim the truth in a culture of death. And let us never despair, because remember, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Until next week, I am Michael Barber. Don't forget to find us online, thesacredpage.com. Get that free CD we're giving away, and we'll be with you again next week with another edition of our show. Until then, may God bless you and your family.